the history of the Vineyard movement. Now, part of that got stirred up because last month Noel and I visited Anaheim and we went to the National Conference of the Vineyard, and that's where it all began, in Anaheim. I don't think it's a mistake. You've got to understand that God has a sense of humor. It's not a mistake that the Vineyard movement started close to Disneyland. Okay, that's not a mistake. And it was just fun to be there, and it was fun to have memories. The first national conference that Susan and I went to was in 1995. And John Wimber was still alive. He was struggling with some cancer. But as he taught, he had some spray because they had to remove his saliva glands. And he called it pig spit. And so he would teach and spray and teach. But just, you know, a great, great guy. And during that conference, one of the things that happened, and I'm telling a little bit of Susan's story, is that as we were worshiping with thousands of others at the Anaheim Vineyard, the Holy Spirit spoke to Susan and said, "Open up your eyes, look around, this is your family." You know, and that for us, the Vineyard may not be the family place for everybody. We don't think that. But I do think it's really important for all of us as we journey through life that we really do find a movement or a denomination that really is our home. We just know this is our home. Now, sometimes that's seasonal. You know, I was a Lutheran for a season, because my parents were. I've now moved beyond that, except when I take "What denomination are you?" on Facebook, and I keep coming up as Lutheran. I don't know why that is. But anyway, I guess what you get seated with early, I don't know. But I want to take you on the journey of the Vineyard. And we have these core values, and the Vineyard is considered a center set movement, which means that Jesus has planted in the center of our movement these values. And what we're inviting churches to do and people to do is to move towards those values. And it doesn't really matter where you are in relation to that core. As long as we're moving towards that core of values, they're in this movement together. Now, a center set is in opposition to what's called a bound set. Some folks take those values and they put a boundary. You could look at the walls around this building. That would be the boundary, and there's your values, and there's the door. And at the door, you would ask people, "Do you buy into our values?" If the answer is yes, you say, "Well, then come on in." If the answer is no, then don't come in. The Vineyard doesn't operate that way. The Vineyard operates with this core of values. Are you moving towards those? Yeah, it seems like I'm moving towards those. Doesn't matter where you're positioned. Okay, come on. Let's go together. We're moving towards that. And those core values guide us. The Vineyard movement is planting churches by the hundreds around the world and establishing outposts of the kingdom of God, where the poor are cared for, the sick are healed, God is experienced in worship, and Christians are called to do the stuff that Jesus did. The Vineyard today is a global family of about 3,000 plus kingdom-minded Vineyard churches, whose numbers are growing really every day. There are vineyards in 95 countries, and we are releasing new national associations all the time. About 300,000 people are gathering in Vineyard churches around the world today. The Vineyard USA is 600 churches. Vineyard International, what the Vineyard does is I love it. Missionally, the Vineyard has not stayed in charge of other countries. So as the Vineyard becomes a church planting ministry in another nation and national leadership is recognized, then they become their own association of Vineyard churches on equal par with everybody else. So now we have all these national movements in Australia. Anybody want to guess what Benelux is? Think Europe. You're mumbling. I cannot hear when you're mumbling. Belgium, Netherlands, Luxembourg. Great. Brazil, Canada, Costa Rica. Anybody want to guess what D-A-C-H is? Was ist das? German. Germany, Austria, and Switzerland. Kenya, New Zealand, Norden. You don't want to get that one wrong, right? Norden, what would that be? Way to go, Nordic. Norway, Sweden, Finland, Denmark. South Africa, UK, Ireland, Zambia. In 35 years, my friends, starting in Anaheim, close to Disneyland, there's a movement with a center core of values, planting churches around. So why? You know, why would we devote 8 weeks of teaching on Vineyard values? I'd answer that in two ways, and there may be other ways. Otto and Noel may also add to this. But one, I believe it establishes our identity. Has anybody been curious enough, like Susan, to do like the DNA test? Anybody done that? You want to find out what your roots are?
I do. I just don't want to pay.
Hey, it's below $100 now. Yeah. You can do it. You know, if you don't have a name like Chernagel, I can find Chernagel on a map in Norway. So, I mean, I know where I am. I'm still kind of curious what the mix is because it's been a little bit mixed up. But I think it's important. We want to know our identity. And we, within the Vineyard, you're participating in a Vineyard church. You're sharing history with people. And we are part, it may not ever seem like it, and until you step out of River City Vineyard and maybe go down the road to Austin or San Antonio, or you go to Houston to a regional gathering or to Anaheim for a national gathering, you realize, oh my goodness, we're a part of something bigger than us in lots of ways. Then also, I believe that it's really valuable for us not only to establish our identity, but to guide us. Our values guide us in our growth, in our ministries, and also in our multiplication. We are growing a Vineyard church. We're not trying to grow anything other than a Vineyard church. We've been doing that since 2002. Susan and I have been friends of the Vineyard since 1989. We, our hearts, have the DNA of the Vineyard, and we are growing a Vineyard church. And we have a vision for where that's going to be and where it's going to end up. And we have a vision for it's going to go beyond us. We're growing a Vineyard church. We also, as much as we would love to do everything, we can't. I mean, we can't. So we have to select our ministries, our service. It is our values that guide us in selecting the ministries that we choose. And I believe that we're really open-handed. I believe that we listen to lots of different ideas. But when it really comes down to it, our overseers have to decide what we're going to do in many ways with the limited resources that we have in people, time, and money. We're going to do these ministries because they match our values. And then finally, we are committed to multiplying our community locally and globally. Those 600 churches in the U.S. have agreed in a window of 10 years, which started 2 years ago, to plant 750 more Vineyard churches in the U.S. And we're on track to do that. We have signed up to plant 3 churches out of here. And we're really watching for that and planning for that. And we want to multiply this move. We want to be part of the multiplication of the Vineyard movement because of the values. Make sense? Now, our history. For some of us, we won't remember this. There was what was called the Jesus People Movement in the 1960s. How many of us were alive in the 1960s? Some of us were not alive in the 1960s. The 1960s, I was in elementary school, and the 1960s were very turbulent to me. There were multiple assassinations. There was a drug culture. There was a hippie culture. There was the, you know, the Beatles are just coming out. Rock and roll is being born. So in that, there was a spiritual awakening among the hippies and the hippie culture. And a lot of that was in California. And thousands of young people found themselves in a desperate search to experience God. And not finding him through drug, sex, or rock and roll, the hippies were one of the subcultures powerfully impacted by ministries such as Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, California, that arose during this move of God across America. America has had several spiritual awakenings. First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, then in the early 1900s was Azusa Street. Then there was the charismatic movement in the 50s. And then in the 60s, 70s, there was the Jesus movement. Those are spiritual awakenings in American history. Look at this slide. This happened with regularity. I mean, I know that it's hard to see, but these are all people. These are all young people. And this is the Pacific Ocean. And they're coming down to be baptized in the Pacific Ocean. This guy, Ken Gullickson, he was soft-spoken. He's an unassuming leader. He had a passion to know and to walk with God. He started a church in West L.A. largely because of this. I have friends that live still in Los Angeles. During these days, people would regularly knock at their doors. They'd open the door. It'd be a hippie, long hair, kind of no clothes. They'd been living on the beach. And they would say, like out of the book of Acts, what must I do to be saved? I mean, it was that like, what, how, and this is like, it was incredible. I mean, when was the last time one of your neighbors said, hey, I want to know Jesus. This was a spiritual, the Holy Spirit initiated something. So Ken Gullickson planted this Calvary Chapel. This would be the very first Vineyard Church. And average people, as well as actors and musicians whose names would be familiar to us today. Bob Dylan, ever heard of Bob Dylan? T. Boone Burnett. Keith Green were connected with Gullickson in the Vineyard. So on an aside, that this time, this is when contemporary Christian music is being born. So you have the rock and roll culture coming to know Jesus and saying, you know, we get it. There's a hymnology, there's a history of hymns, but it doesn't really like strum our heart. So then they begin to say, but we can take kind of the music that really is impacting, and then we're going to change the lyrics. And then, we've had an awakening of Christian music that far exceeds what ever happened in any other great awakening in America. Now, one of those rock and roll singers was John Wimber. And John Wimber was conscripted by God in the mid-60s. He was, in the words of Christianity Today, a beer-guzzling, drug-abusing pop musician who was converted at the age of 29 while chain-smoking his way through a Quaker-led Bible study. Now, that is a mouthful. God, you cannot doubt, God is on the move. Now, I want John to tell his story. So we have a video that is about 10 minutes long. That is John telling part of his story of coming to know Jesus. So tune into that.
With that, and if we've worked out our sound problems, I'd like to share a little bit about my personal background. I grew up here in Anaheim. I moved here from the Midwest in 1946 and lived over near what is now Disneyland. So you can see I haven't come a very far in life. I'm only about 8 blocks from where I began my career. I was a typical pagan coming from the pagan pool in America. There are approximately 90 million people here that do not have a church relationship of any sort. As I examined my history and background and dialogue with my family members, I discovered that no one in my family for four generations had had any kind of church affiliation. Although we've been raised largely in the Bible Belt in Missouri and Kentucky, we had become a gospel-hardened people, a people that knew about the claims of Christ but had no intention of obeying and or relating to them in terms of a personal relationship. By the time I came along, we were no longer talking about it within the context of the family. And so I grew up without any personal relationship with Christ and any first-hand information concerning his claims or his person and what he had done. The first time that I met a Christian, and somebody asked me one time, they were challenging me on this point, he said, "You mean you grew up in America and you never met a Christian?" And I said, "Well, if I did, he didn't blow his cover in my presence." The first time that I remember meeting a Christian was when a friend of mine, who will be playing drums here tonight when we have another worship service, came to see me in Las Vegas, and on the way stopped and bought a fifth of gin. That was his wife. And they bought a fifth of gin because they knew I liked gin, and they bought this gin and drank it on the way to Las Vegas because it got very cold, and arrived rather inebriated, drunk, for those of you in the front row. And we went out and had an evening together, and the next day they were both very, very chagrined. And we didn't understand why they were so embarrassed. Well, the truth was, they were brand new Christians, and they had come on this pilgrimage of preaching Christ to us. And along the way, been inundated. I'm not sure that they've had a drink since in the last 20 years. And so, instead of sharing us with us the message of Christ, they shared a message of embarrassment. But a few weeks later, they made it good. We'd come back home by then. And Dick came over one day and sat down with me and told me that he'd become a Christian. And I said, "What's that? Isn't everybody in America a Christian?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm a born-again Christian." And then we began having the dialogue of Nicodemus and Jesus. And I said, "What do you mean, born again? Do you have to enter your mother's womb?" And he said, No, it's not a physical birth, it's a spiritual birth. You have to have a second birth. You have to be born again spiritually." Well, I didn't understand what he meant, and we talked for an hour or so, and then we went off into other subjects. But over the next few weeks and months, Dick came by regularly and shared with us. My wife and I had already gone through a process in which we were hungry for God. We had purchased the Bible just a few months before that and began reading it. But before I develop that story, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We had also gone through a long and difficult time in our marriage, and we were really very ripe and harvestable people, but we were so limited in our understanding. We didn't know the first thing about Christianity. Some months before this occasion in which Dick came, I had gone to Las Vegas to work with one of the groups that I was working with at the time. I was at that time I had a show group, and I was also developing a rock and roll group called the Righteous Brothers. And while I was there in Las Vegas, I went through an experience. My wife and I had been separated for a few months, and I went through an experience that that began, and for me, marked the beginning of my spiritual trek towards Christ. What had happened was that I had, in the heartbreak of separation and all the pain and agony that goes with that, I had been seeking God in my own way. Now, it's difficult when the only people you know are musicians and druggies and alcoholics and bartenders and waitresses. And I mean, that's the only people I can have dialogue. That's who I was getting my marriage counseling from. You can imagine how good it was. And I was having dialogue with them about religion. And they were saying, "Oh, yeah, you know, I'm into religion." And we talked about all kinds of diverse religions. One guy recommended that the best thing I could do is when I got off work, and by the way, I worked a late-night shift, and that was a kind of a prestigious thing to do in Las Vegas. The later you worked, the more important your musical group was, because that kept people up. And I would get off at 4 in the morning, and I began driving out into the desert and watching the sun come up, because someone told me that that was a good way to groove on a religious experience. And so I had done that a couple times, you know, sat out there and watched the sun come up. And nothing happened in my special anyway. But this one day, I was driving out there in the morning, and as I was driving, I began reflecting on where things were in my life. Everything was a mess. My relationship with my wife was not good, and my kids, and everything was a mess, you know. My career was zooming. I was doing well in that area, but I was an unhappy guy. And I was driving along, and I began weeping. Now, I had learned one thing in my 28 years as on the earth, and that was that a man ain't supposed to cry. You know that one? And so I'm driving along, and I begin weeping, and I'm embarrassed. I was not only embarrassed, I was humiliated. And I thought, oh, no, this is weird. This is really weird. And I was crying more and more, and I began sobbing. And finally, I had to pull over to the side of the road, get out of the car. I walked around for a while, cussing and kicking the cactus and trying to get a hold of myself. And I think it grows more dramatic with the telling, but you weren't there, were you? At one point, I stopped and I looked up at the heavens, and for the first time in my life, I saw the stars and constellations as something emanating from someone. And I remember standing there, I was sort of awestruck, and I said, oh God, if you're there, help me. And I wept for a couple moments, and then all of a sudden this deep shame came over me. I thought, oh no, you've really done it. Now you're talking to the dark. You've gone over the edge. Well, the only thing left is I'll go commit myself into the hospital. But then I remembered that part about my mother in the underwear, and so I thought, well, I better go by the hotel and change before I go to the hospital. You know that part? I haven't heard of that one. And so I went on. I went by the hotel, and when I walked in the hotel, besides that, I had some drugs that I thought I better put away in case I was in that hospital very long. And so I went by the hotel, and when I walked in the hotel lobby, the night clerk yelled at me and said, hey, John, there's a message here from your wife. I said, for my wife? It can't be for my wife. I mean, my wife wouldn't even talk to me anymore. I mean, it can't be for my wife. And he said, yeah. I said, call this number. So I went over to the lobby phone, and I dialed it, and sure enough, my wife answered the phone. I said, well, what do you want? And she said, well, I've been thinking it over. And she says, I've decided to give it one more try. Come and get me. And when she said that, it was like a blow to my chest. I fell back against the wall. I thought, wow, I'm in touch with the supernatural. Because I realized suddenly that I had, that there was a connection between that, oh God, if you're there, help me, and my wife responding. And I said, when did you do this? When did you decide this? She said, about a half an hour ago. And I thought, ah. And so I said, well, I'll be right there. Now, I was in Las Vegas, and we lived down by Newport Beach, Fountain Valley, actually, in those days. And I got in the car, and I drove there in 3.5 hours. Now, for those of you that are not from Southern California, you don't know how hard that is to do. But I drove fast. Anyway, I got in the car, and I'm driving along, and I'm excited, and I said my second prayer. My first prayer was, oh God, help me. And now I said, and a baby God, you know? You really got her that time. Because I had been trying to get my wife to straighten up for a year. You know? And I couldn't get her straightened out. And so I'm driving along, and I started talking to him. I figured, well, you know, I'm on a roll. So I started talking to him about everything. You know, how about this and how about that? Why don't you do this? And you know, and I thought I might as well, now that I got plugged in, I might as well just talk about it all. So I get home. Now, you've got to understand that this has been a really bad year. And I've gone through a very difficult time. I was drinking very heavily, and I was using drugs, and I was working very long hours and sleeping 2 and 3 hours a day. And I was in I was yellow from smoke. I smoked 5 packs of cigarettes a day. You know, my nostrils, and I was skinny. I weighed 150 pounds. For me, that's skinny, super skinny. I probably was in better condition then than I am. And so I appear at the door, and there's my wife, and she's got the kids all bundled up, and everything's ready. We stuff them in the car, and we're backing out of the driveway, and I turn to her, and I said, "I'm in touch with the supernatural." And I can still remember, she went, "Who?" Her hands sort of fluttered to her breath. And I said, "God." She said, "Oh, well, everyone knows God." And I said, "Not me. I've been talking to him." She said, "Well, that's called prayer. Don't you know about praying?" I said, "No." And suddenly she became a religious expert. The next hour, we talked about God. Before. We've been married 7 years and we've never talked about God. And she told me all kinds of things about God. She told me about Mary, and she told me about the catechism, and she told me about the... Oh, she told me God had a book out. I said, "No kidding." She said, "What's it called?" She said, "It's called the Bible." I said, "God wrote that book?" And she said, "Yes, that's God's book. He wrote that book." I said, "Well, when did he do that?" She said, "Oh, a long time ago." "Have you ever read it?" And she said, "Yeah, I've read it." I said, "All of it?" And she said, "Well, I've read lots of it." I said, "No kidding." I said, "Well, where do you get a book like that?" And she said, "Oh, you can buy them in the stores." I said, "I never saw any in the stores." "Well," she said, "you've been going in the wrong store." you can get one. So that day, I got back to Las Vegas that afternoon, and I put my family in. We rented a condominium. I put my family in there, and I decided to go down and buy a book.
There's 4 parts of this that you may want to listen to the rest of it, because it just keeps going. There is a hilarity of God moving in John's life, but John becomes this catalyst. In the first 10 years of him being a Christian, he led hundreds of people to Jesus. In 1970... he was leading 11 Bible studies that included more than 500 people. And because of that, he was, so fruitful as an evangelical pastor. A seminary, Charles E. Fuller Institute of Evangelism and Church Growth, asked him to teach how is this working. So he literally became a consultant around the United States teaching on church growth and evangelism. He later became an adjunct professor at Fuller, where his class, which I'll tell you about in a moment, set attendance records. In 1977, John re-entered pastoral ministry to plant the Calvary Chapel of Yorba Linda in partnership with Ken, which that would become the Vineyard Anaheim. Let me tell you a couple of things just within these 10 years. John is married to Carol, and they were associated with the Quaker Church. And they, again, because of this Jesus movement, they literally led thousands of hippies to Jesus, and they'd bring them into the Quaker church. And one time, John was walking out of the church, and there was an elder, as a woman. The Quakers have women in leadership. And she was standing at the back, and she was weeping. And John said, what's the matter? He said, "John, you've ruined our church." He said, "What? You've ruined our... Look at these people, John." He said, "Well, you asked me to go fishing. You didn't ask me to clean them." That's incredible. The other thing that I remember in this time of evangelism is that John and Carol would regularly share Jesus together. And Carol, she kind of matured, and she became a teaching leader in a really well-known women's Bible study. You may or may not know what it is. And their tactic was to use what Campus Crusade produced, which was the 4 spiritual laws. And so John and Carol would go out to evangelize. They'd take the 4 spiritual laws booklet, and so they'd be sharing that, and they would get to law 2, and John would say, "Would you like to accept Jesus?" And the person would always say, "Yes." And Carol, wait a minute, we're not done yet. We have two more laws. They can't accept Jesus yet. And John just, he had a knowing. He had a knowing that that person was ready at that moment. And it was always before they got to the end. That knowing is called a word of knowledge. But John didn't know. He didn't know anything about spiritual gifting. So that spiritual, the Holy Spirit began to work through him at a time of tremendous evangelism. Carol, part of her story is, again, these are people, did you hear that? Four generations removed from the church. Did you hear? They're entering the church in the Quaker movement. Now, Quakers, why were the Quakers called Quakers? Do you know why they were called Quakers? Because they would wait on the presence of God, and when God would show up, they would begin to tremble. You may see, you can still witness that. I know someone very well that trembles when God visits her. But they have no, they're not acquainted with Pentecostal or charismatic expressions at all. Carol is teaching in a Bible study that says those gifts are gone. Carol one night sits up in bed and speaks in tongues. And just like, what in the world was that? Where did that come from? So obviously the Spirit of God is really working in their lives. They don't even have language for it. They can't identify it. But again, this catalytic thing is happening where God is stirring up a movement. After 10 years of John traveling around the United States as a consultant for church growth and evangelism, there's a couple of things that happened. One, he had this tremendous love for the body of Christ. I mean, he would go to all kinds of denominations. John Wimber never spoke down about the body of Christ. He always appreciated every expression of Christianity. But he also came to an end in himself. He just was worn out. And in that, one night in a hotel room, he had a conversation with Jesus, and Jesus said this, John, I've seen your ministry. Now let me show you mine. That's pretty incredible. Now, as that's happening, he also begins at Fuller a friendship with C. Peter Wagner. C. Peter Wagner was a missiologist. And so Peter Wagner was bringing back these stories of what are called power encounters, largely in Africa, like Susan went in Africa. So you're entering a culture that's different with people with a different worldview. So that if you get sick by drinking that water, there's a spirit, bad spirit in that water. We would say, no, there's an amoeba in that water. No, there's not an amoeba. There's a spirit in that water. So this spirit world just very much part. Well, as missionaries would go, there would be these power encounters. One of the stories I remember that's one of my favorite is a Wycliffe missionary went to Irian Jaya. And one night her husband sat in front of their house and he's sitting with the indigenous people and they're telling spirit stories. They're telling ghost stories. And she's standing at the door and she has a really hard heart. And from her worldview, she said, this is ridiculous. I cannot believe that they believe that they're spirits. I can't believe it. No wonder God would send us here, because they're so ignorant. And finally, she just had enough. So she burst through the door and said, you all have got to go home. This is ridiculous. We need to tell you about Jesus. You need to be saved. I mean, all this stuff, from her worldview. And they're a little bit nervous about going home, because now the sun's gone down and the spirits are going to get them when they're going home. And she just goes off. Then she goes, okay, talks to her husband, this is so ridiculous. No wonder we're here. You know, we have all this Bible knowledge. We're going to give it to them. You know, then they'll know there's no spirits. They go to bed in the middle of the night. This presence shows up, and it's not a good presence. And that presence sits on her, and she wakes up. Just life being crushed out of her. And in that, somehow, she thought, Jesus. And she got out, Jesus. And all immediately, the weight came off of her chest, and she saw two red eyeballs going around the room and pew, through the wall. And she began to weep and say, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. that I've really been ignorant of the spiritual world. That's really, it's the demonic world is real. So John heard those stories at Fuller, and then he was connecting the dots because George Eldon Ladd had written a book 10 years before John was there about the kingdom of God and the present reality of the kingdom of God, and that Jesus' ministry continues because Jesus was not just saving people, he was saving people to be in the rule of God, and that the rule of God was coming and would keep coming. And so he was being influenced by kingdom theology, stories of power encounters, and he's thought, you know, why are we doing that in the United States? And he just really concluded, it's our world, our worldview keeps us from connecting the dots. We've been raised with a Western rationalism that does not allow there to be this intersection of the spirit world with our world. So he taught a class called MC 510. And it was the miraculous in church growth. And he didn't just teach the class, he did clinic. And in that, I had friends that went to that class. And again, it was just this incredible, incredible presence of God, healing people, setting people free, God doing what Jesus did in the present time. So John really, he really went out to plant a church with that as his grid. Gullickson, who planted that first Vineyard church in 1975, believed that God had instructed him to do so, and he officially named that movement of churches Vineyard, based upon Isaiah 27 and John 15. And it became this association of churches that he led for about 5 years. And then in 1982, there were at least seven vineyards in loose connection. And John came, planted that church in Yorba Linda. He's one of those seven churches. And Ken just recognized that he was the emerging leader of this movement. And so in 1982, this is the official beginning of the association of Vineyard churches. Seven churches in 1982. So if you just kind of look at the highlights in the 60s, you got drugs and sex and rock and roll, people hungry for God, Jesus movement, John and Carol come to faith in Jesus. In the 70s, John is just, he's maturing as a Christian leader. He's leading hundreds of people to Christ. He's beginning to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in ways that he just didn't know. It leads to somebody else is planting churches. And then in the 80s, he's planting a church, and then it becomes this association of churches. And since the 1980s to today, 35 years, there's 600 churches in the U.S., and 2,500 plus around the world. And if you just kind of wrap it up with our core values guiding us, the Vineyard movement is planting churches. The Vineyard at its core plants churches because people come to know Jesus and people need to be discipled, brought up in following Jesus. That's what the Vineyard is. So we are, as these values say, we are a people of the kingdom of God who partner with the Holy Spirit, experience and worship God, reconcile people with God, with one another, and all creation. We engage in compassionate ministry, and we pursue culturally relevant mission in the world, and those values guide us to plant churches. Now, I have some homework for you. That doesn't seem fair, does it? See, there's a lot of misinformation about the Vineyard. And part of that is we have a family history that's good, it's bad, it's beautiful, and it's ugly. The Vineyard is not a perfect movement. John Wimber was not a perfect leader. But what I really, really, really appreciate about the Vineyard, they haven't sanitized the history. It's all out there to be seen. So I just want to encourage you. Everything that I put on slides today, I just went back to vineyardusa.org and I just did some browsing. I encourage you to do that. You can read the history. You can read more about the values. You can Google John Wimber. You can Google Signs and Wonders. You can Google the Vineyard Movement. Now you're gonna read good, and you're gonna read bad. You're gonna read beautiful, you're gonna read ugly. I mean, it's all out there. I mean, think about your own family. Right? I mean, is it that abnormal that you're gonna find both? You can also visit vineyardresources.com. There's books, there's DVDs, there's CDs. There's a great book called The Quest for the Radical Middle. It's a chronicle. It's the history of the vineyard. It's very good, very well written. So friends, that's our history. This is our family. And from that, we're going to launch into the values. But what I want you to remember is that we're doing that is so that we can really be secure in our identity, who we are, and that we can move on and do what we've been called to do, which is to plant churches. All right. All right, last but not least, we have a heritage of praying for people. And God, in all of his goodness and his power, has really been great in answering prayers. So this morning, I think I would be remiss if I just didn't invite those of us that want to receive prayer for anything. It's just a variety. You know, if you feel like you're spiritually oppressed, or you feel like something's broken in relationship, you feel like something's broken in your body. You know, we want to take time to pray. Again, based upon this heritage that we have, believing that when we do that, that the Holy Spirit does come, the Holy Spirit does demonstrate the presence and the power of God. So if you are a person and you have a sense of, you know, I would really like to receive ministry today, I'd like to receive prayer, may I ask you to stand? Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. May I ask you to do one other thing? Would you just kind of come stand over here? Just a few steps further. May I ask you to spread out so others can gather around you, hug each other, but then you got to spread out. May I ask like two or three people just to go? You want to give ministry. You want the Holy Spirit to work through you today. That's really what. And you have a sense that, he would do that. Just because I'm an ordinary person. Not because I'm super spiritual Joe. But you have a sense that God would want to use you in ministry today. Would you, two or three, go stand beside each person? Okay, we got two, we got one, here we go. Good job. Good job. Well, one thing we've learned in 35 years, when you're praying for somebody in ministry time, it's always better to pray two for one is better than one-on-one. Okay, my friends, I just want you just to quickly just ask the person that you're praying for, what would they like for you to pray for today? So do a little interview. I'm going to walk us through. This is what the Vineyard has learned. It's just a model of prayer that the Vineyard has learned through the years. It just starts with a simple question. So as they're listening to the person, they're also listening to what's the Holy Spirit saying. A lot of times what we think we need prayer for is maybe just the beginning of something even bigger that God wants to do. Okay, once you have kind of gotten a direction of how to pray, I want you to start praying. Some people like to talk a lot about what their prayer request is. Jen is one of those. But that's okay. One of the prayers that the Vineyard is known for is the prayer, "Come Holy Spirit." The reason we pray that, it's not because we don't believe the Holy Spirit's present. Yeah, He's present all the time. But it's really this expression, "Holy Spirit, come and do ministry. Holy Spirit, come and direct us on how to pray. Holy Spirit, come and empower us with whatever spiritual gift is needed to help this person. Holy Spirit, come. Only You can set somebody free. Holy Spirit, come. Only You can heal somebody. We can't. Holy Spirit, come and be active as we care for one another." We're going to let them pray, and then I'm going to tell you all what kind of the next things that would happen. And then we can dismiss us, and we can get on with our day. But after a time of prayer, it's always good to stop and say, "What's God doing?" And let that person say. And then from there, to go ahead and get and pray based upon feedback from the person that's being prayed for. Sometimes when somebody has a physical pain, it's okay to say, "Is that pain any better?" Sometimes people say, "Yeah, it feels a little bit better." Well, how much better? Well, maybe 20% better. Well, let's pray some more. You know, sometimes with our prayers, especially for physical healing, we really stop short. But we can keep, "Okay, Lord, please come." And then after that kind of second season of prayer, there just kind of comes an end. You just know prayer time is over. And the result of that is then just a conversation. Well, I encourage you. This is what I sense. This is kind of this word of encouragement just to send you on your way. God's at work. Keep believing Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep asking Him. So that's what we've learned as a prayer model within the Vineyard movement. Sometimes I fear we don't do it enough. You know, maybe we get lazy. I don't know. We try to do it creatively in other ways, but it's part of our heritage. It's part of our history. So thank you very much for our morning together. We're going to let them pray. You all may collect kids. You may have another cup of coffee. You may sit there and watch and see what happens. Thank you for our morning together. Amen. Amen.